Well, last week we were in our study, we were looking at how the story of how Jesus calms the storm. And I was thankful again this week to get some input on that study from last week. One person brought up that point again, this idea that Jesus is amazed that they're amazed that he calms the storm. And it's the funniest thing, isn't it? It's like Jesus kind of says, wait a minute, haven't you ever seen anyone calm a storm before? The answer, of course, is no. The other funny thing was that my kids were mentioning to me that they often practice that when they're in the bathtub. You know, they create the waves in the bathtub, and then they try to calm the storm. Now, I think if we were honest here, probably 50% of us could confess to something like that. Maybe not. Anyway, if you're new with us, we've been into a study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're plugging away. We've called it Finding Jesus Again, because in all of the confusion of our day, it's easy to lose him, to lose his teaching, to lose his ways, and to take on some other form of Christianity that doesn't look like Jesus. And so we're wanting to come back to Mark in order to come back to Jesus and find his way again. And so far, we've been in three major sections, I would say. The first one is Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders. Jesus confronts them on several points. And see, religion has this way. It starts out well. It has good efforts and good aims, but so often it gets off track. And that's what Jesus found in his day, and that's the question we're asking today is, have we gone off track, and do we need to get back to Jesus? We want to get our forms back in line with the way that Jesus wanted things to be. You might remember the story of the guy lowered through the roof in which Jesus offers forgiveness and healing, and the religious leaders of the day, they say, wait a minute, no, you can't do that. They believed that God was stingy with forgiveness, that he wasn't willing to pardon, and they were the experts in the law. They should have known better. But the second section we got into was a series of parables, and this speaks to the matter of how does the kingdom come in our world? And we often have ideas that revolve around coerciveness or manipulation, but God desires change through the miracle that happens in the heart of a person. And it seems unlikely that these little things would result in the growth of the kingdom, but this is the way God has planned it, that little things lead to great growth, and the kingdom becomes a shelter for people of all kinds. Well, now we're into chapter 5, and we've made tremendous progress. I thought it fitting that we have just a little bit of a change on our PowerPoint here. So this is a bit of a shout-out to our woodworkers. But this next section is going to ask questions about what is the nature of God's kingdom. What is it like when God is in charge? What's the nature of his kingdom? And the challenge here is that there's a variety of definitions of faithfulness. There's a variety of ways that Christians have felt they were pursuing faithfulness. A few years back, Penny was talking with one of our neighbors back in Saskatchewan. This is a Christian man who grew up in the church, and he made this statement. He said, I think Christians should be the angriest people out there. Seemed a little strange. It was kind of shocking. We were trying to understand what exactly he meant by this. It seemed like he believed maybe the primary role of a Christian was to sort of stand for truth in a kind of belligerent way. And he was going to do this with a lot of energy and zeal and anger. That was his approach. Is this what Christian faithfulness is? Another friend is working with young adults in Calgary, and he's finding that there's a lot of young people that are quite slanted towards an individual sort of personal fulfillment form of Christianity. It seems like students are interested only in pursuing cozy feelings with Jesus, and they're not really that interested in obeying his teachings, or in caring for their neighbor and loving their neighbor. Again, we ask, is this what Christian faithfulness is? So the journey of finding Jesus, is about re-examining what he said and what he did and trying to make sure that we're finding ourselves in alignment with Jesus. and not with forms that we may have taken on over the years. So, with this in mind, let's dig into our story. This is going to be a bit of a tough one today, Mark chapter 5. I'll start reading at verse 1. And as we read, I want you to think about this question, maybe two questions. What are the challenges of this story, or what questions does it raise for you? Okay? So when I finish reading, I'll just have you discuss with your friends what are the challenges of the story and what questions does it raise. So let's read Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea. You remember here that Jesus and his disciples were on the other side. They've come over now to the east side, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, these are difficult passages for us. We pray that you'll give us insight. And again, we pray for that thing that each of us needs most. Father, a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, a challenge. Lord, give us what we need through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we got a tough one here. Just discuss for a couple minutes with your neighbor what questions arise for you out of this passage. And you might have more than one. So go ahead, just for a minute and a half, okay? All right, let's bring it back together. So was it all straightforward to you, or did you have a couple questions? Now, who wants to start out with some questions here? John, you've got one? Yeah. Yeah, so John's asking whether, he's asking about the pigs and the pig herders and whether this was a Jewish area. This is actually on the edge, so it probably wasn't a Jewish area, which explains why there's so many pigs there. It's probably a bit of a business with the pigs. You know, if I was an 80s preacher, I would call this sermon "When Pigs Fly" or something like that, but I'm not an 80s preacher. Yeah, in the back. Oh, yeah, interesting that he sees Jesus from afar, and immediately he's like, "I got to go down there." But he doesn't, yeah, so, oh, yeah, oh, you're into all kinds of mess here, aren't you? So you have a man who at once is drawn to Jesus, but at the other, in another sense, is afraid of him or wanting to be away from him. Yeah, good. Good. Other thoughts or questions or ideas? Yeah, what happened to the demons? Yeah. Yeah, that's a tricky one. It's really unclear, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. 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 Yeah, the herdsmen. They suffered economically, right? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Man, these are all so mysterious, right? Like, what was it that was drawing to Jesus? What was repelling? Yeah, it's all such a mystery, I think, to us in some ways. You have good questions, boy. Any last questions before we go on? You know, the one that struck me was the negotiation. Like, why is Jesus negotiating with evil spirits? Like, what's the deal there? Is this like some kind of like, yeah, I think this. No, I think this. Okay, well, maybe we can do a bit of both, you know? Like, I don't think Jesus is trying to saw it off in the middle. You know, it's just an oddity in the passage. And then he even seems to concede to their wish. That was my initial reading anyway, that he seems to give them what they want. Anyway, lots of challenging aspects to this passage. Let's dig a little deeper then and see what's going on here. And I think let's just keep in mind, we want to ask this question: what does it look like when the reign of God comes? What does it look like when God's in charge, okay? So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. See, Mark's gospel has brought us back again to this question of evil spirits. And it's important. It's an important question for our day. And it might appear in modern Western civilization that we don't struggle with spiritual forces anymore, right? That this is not a part of life in the Western modern world. And we're way more comfortable having conversations about mental health, which is good and helpful. And yet the text forces us to ask some difficult questions about spiritual elements in our society and in our city. And I think when we talk about these things, it's important to recognize that humans are complex. We're very complex. We are physical, psychological, relational, and spiritual beings. And the way these different aspects work together is tremendously complex. Think for a minute, if I had suffered abuse as a child, I think we would all agree that there would probably be some impact on me psychologically. But knowing what we know about physiology and brain chemistry, I think we would also guess that there were probably some physical impacts as well. And I think we also wouldn't want to close the door on relational or spiritual impacts too. Would it be harder for me to trust that God is a loving Father? Absolutely. Would it be harder for me to relate to Father-type people in my life? Of course. So relationally and spiritually, there's impact as well. So when we think about evil spirits, I would encourage us to think about the whole person, all elements of a person, brain chemistry and psychology and all of it. And this is probably, we're talking about ways in which Mark couldn't have understood it because they didn't have the knowledge at the time. So I think what we're wanting to say is that mental health struggles are probably psychological. They're almost certainly physiological as well, and they're certainly relational, and there may be a spiritual element to them as well. And in our society, we're probably stronger on the physical and the psychological treatments, and maybe not so good on the spiritual treatments. And we have counselors who work on relational things as well. So All that to say, we are complex people made up of different aspects. Now, when Penny was going to university, Penny is my wife, when she was going to university, she was running to classes and other events and grabbing food when she could here and there, and on the run quite a lot of the time. And then partway through the year, she started to feel depressed. She lost energy for things she normally cared about a lot and just felt like she had no interest in her life anymore. And she was struggling with mental health, of course, right? So she went to the doctor and had some blood work done, and she found that she was low on iron, anemia. Okay? Iron supplements brought into the picture, and suddenly she's starting to feel better. Mental health? Sure. Physical health? Yes, of course, right? A few years back, I was in a stressful situation with my work, and I started to experience, I just call it chest discomfort. I don't want to go so far as to say pain. Just discomfort. So I got checked out at the doctor, and she sent me for a bunch of tests. And they all came back great. You're perfectly well, perfectly healthy. The ECG woman even said I had a very beautiful heart. Imagine that. What a compliment. Anyway, I went back to the doctor, and she was reviewing all the tests, and she said, it doesn't seem like there's anything physically going wrong here. What's going on in your life? Yeah. You see, physical impact from external stress, from psychological aspects of my life. And so we are complex, and our natures are intertwined. One more example here. When I was working at the school, we decided to have our staff go through a program called Mental Health First Aid. Has anybody done that, Mental Health First Aid? Yeah. And it's quite an interesting program. It's 2 days, and it's interactive, lots of teaching and videos, and then some group work. It was really interesting. Yeah, I won't go into side stories here, but as we worked through the material, I started to notice a pattern. And that was that they'd play a video clip of someone who was talking about their symptoms and their struggles. And they would tell the story about how when they were young, they had been abused or mistreated, or maybe even molested at some point. And then the person would explain that somehow the abuse had taken place and now their current life situation was paranoia or schizophrenia or some other pretty major issue. And I started to think, these people aren't ill. They're dealing with trauma. Horrific things have happened to them, and the result has had all kinds of impacts on them, psychologically, physically, and probably even spiritually. So our tidy categories can sometimes just be a little bit too simple when it comes to these things. And we're much stronger at treating biology and psychology than we are at treating the spiritual elements. So I think this is an area where, as a church, we could grow and we could pursue. Now, there are a few dangers here as we talk about this. A few simplistic approaches that we need to avoid. The first one is that we simplistically see demons as the problem in every situation. And we have to be careful about that. Real damage can be done. And this was what I observed in the circles where I grew up. We just want to avoid, you know, these simple understandings. Well, I know what your problem is. when the truth is we don't know and things are complex. We've got to avoid jumping to quick and simple solutions. But a second danger that we risk is just slapping people around with a Bible verse. Oh, you're sad, you're depressed. Oh, just rejoice, brother, and we give them a pat on the back and send them on their way. Now, we know the Bible has power. We don't want to negate that, but we also need to sit with people and care for them relationally and invite them into the scripture as well. The third danger we risk here is that we explain everything without reference to anything spiritual. Right? So that the spiritual has no part of it. And I think there's a risk there, too, that we miss out on something important. Well, let's get back to our story. Enough of a divergence. The man here has an evil spirit. It's impacting him deeply, spiritually, physically, relationally. And we need to acknowledge that all these things are happening at once. We don't have his backstory. Mark doesn't include it here. The point here is, in Mark's gospel, what he really wants us to see is the suffering. This man is suffering terribly. What we have is a man who's deeply troubled and afflicted, even tortured by his situation. It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's preoccupied with death and with self-harm. And there's a kind of desperation to the man, and I think that might be part of the draw. There's Jesus, and there's some knowledge. This person could help me. And then there's also I don't really want anything to do with him. So the whole situation, I think, speaks to the nature of what evil is. Evil exists in our world. Like, we can't just blame bad things that happen in our world on bad people over there. There is a presence of evil in our world. And evil wants to destroy humans psychologically, physically, relationally, and spiritually. It's torturously painful. Evil is working to destroy humans. And Jesus said it this way, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, and this is on plain view in our story. So the man's in a terrible situation. He's cut off from society, and he's living a terrible existence. Let's get into verse 6 then. And when Jesus saw, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. So I think what Mark wants us to see here is Jesus' absolute authority. The evil spirits are immediately brought to attention. They're brought to attention even by seeing Jesus across the way. And I'd like to just set aside some of the difficulties of this passage for the moment. But let's look a little deeper into Jesus' authority. It is unquestioned and unchallenged. It's pretty spectacular, actually. Now, a few months ago, I told you a story about a young man that I was working with at the school. And he was clearly under some sort of spiritual influence. He was a delightful young man. He was very talented musically. I really appreciated him as a person. But every now and then, you would see these weird behaviors or flare-ups in which it seemed clear that he was under a spiritual influence. And at one point, when his struggle had flared up, we were in some kind of a confrontation in the parking lot, and I was just trying to settle everything down, you know? And we came to this point of confrontation, and there was this awful voice coming out of him, and it's a little bit scary when you're in the moment, but I just stood there looking at him, and I started to just pray silently without moving, and all of a sudden he started shouting at me, stop praying, stop praying, and he was trying to cover himself. And the thing that, you know, believe me, there's nothing special about me. The only thing I want you to get out of the story is the power of God to deal with these things. Jesus has authority. It's unquestionable authority. And it's remarkable and it's stunning. And again, it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God being the Most High God. The word permission is used here, and I think it's interesting. And in our limited experience in this area, it does become an important word. Jesus taught that evil spirits, they roam about looking for places to inhabit. This is what they do. They're looking for places to go so that they can pursue their destruction. They're looking for places where maybe people have opened themselves up. So the key question is, what gives permission to evil spirits? What opens doors to humans? Well, I would suggest to you that it's patterns of unconfessed sin. Ongoing patterns, say, of bitterness or hatred or resentment. Or ongoing patterns of sexual sin. Or ongoing practices of engaging in occult practices. Or maybe ongoing patterns of allowing fear to take hold in our lives. All of these things the Bible talks about as ways that people can give access to evil spirits. Now, beautifully, when we confess our sins, going all the way back, God is able, he's powerful, and he will certainly free us from those kinds of influences. So we might say, in a sense, when we confess our sins and we revisit all those times in our lives we've participated, we remove the permission for the evil spirit to be there, and God is more than willing and able to cleanse us. And this is part of a prayer ministry that's taught by Bethel Church in Redding, California, but you may have also heard of the book called Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. Is that a familiar book to you, Neil Anderson? Basically, Neil Anderson, he invites people to work through a long list of confession. It's not dramatic. It's not spectacular. It's just a list. And you just confess to God what you participated in. And this is really the removal of permission for spiritual forces to have influence in our lives. Did I mention we'd be in the deep end of the pool today? So this is an area that not many of us feel adequate. So we need to learn and grow and be equipped. We need to grow in these things. All that we want to say at this point, though, is that Jesus has authority. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, right? Verse 14, Jane's favorite verse here. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We have a remarkable contrast here, don't we? A remarkable contrast. Several verses about distress and anguish, and suddenly he's sitting in peace with Jesus, relational. He's clothed, physical, and he's in his right mind, psychological. And Luke's version of this story, he calls this salvation, the Greek word sozo, it means wholeness. He's made whole. It's a really great picture of the whole person work that Jesus wants to do. And we are also then in this passage introduced to the herdsmen, the village people, so to speak. And these folks are interesting in a few ways. What was probably starting out as a very normal day for them turns out to be a very challenging day for them. Very abnormal. And we have to see their response. When they have this man in deep distress, this is one of the saddest parts of the story to me. When they see this man in deep distress, and we don't know for how many years, their only response is to try to lock him up, put him away, get him away from us so we don't have to think about it. They're powerless at best and perhaps even cruel at worst. Just get him away. Just put him somewhere else. But we might also notice that when they see the man made well, instead of celebrating, they're afraid. It's like the change is kind of unnerving to them. They would rather have the normal that they know than the wholeness that they can't really get their minds around. The power of Jesus confronts their powerlessness, and it forces them to ask big questions about their lives. And they seem unwilling to consider these things. And finally, when they're faced with this dramatic change and with their economic loss, they actually want Jesus to leave. This is a really sad part to the story, in my mind, that they prefer their routines, they prefer the way their life has been, they prefer that to the big questions and to the dramatic work of God in healing this man. And friends, it's sometimes uncomfortable, I think, for us to think about things in this way, about the complexities of human nature, about the biological and the psychological and the relational and the spiritual, and how they all fit together. And in an age where we are really conscious of reducing stigma, can we just acknowledge that there are spiritual forces at work without getting weird about it, without turning it into some big thing? Our role as a church in the struggles of this city, our role is a spiritual one. Like, we're not, many of us are addictions counselors. Not many of us are psychiatrists. But we do have something to offer in terms of spiritual care for people, right? And it doesn't necessarily look like some dramatic event like we see with Jesus here, but spiritually, we have something to offer people who are in deep struggles. So, let's step into that. Let's ask God for the understanding that we need to be good spiritual counselors to people. Well, verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So there's something really beautiful about this, that he wants to devote his life to Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus forever. And when Jesus has a different plan, he doesn't sulk or whine. He actually goes and does what Jesus told him to do, which is to tell his friends. And the other thing that we have to notice is the compassion and mercy of God. Jesus says, go and tell them how God has had mercy on you. And this is the motivation of the kingdom. It's God's compassion and God's mercy, longing to see people saved and made whole. So back to our question then, what is the nature of the kingdom? And what does it look like when God's in charge? Well, God's reign or kingdom carries with it authority, a demonstration of power. It's about mercy and compassion and healing for people that are suffering. That's the nature of God's kingdom. And this is even outside the boundaries of their normal faith group. As has been stated, they were outside of Israel. They were in a different territory. And the nature of the kingdom of God is determined to go and to see humanity made whole. Yeah. Well, what about the oddities? The negotiation and the pigs and the drowning and all of this. I'll give you my best shot. You'll forgive me if it's inadequate. See, one of the keys, I think, to understanding this story is to notice the noticing. Notice the noticing. See how often the story is told and retold. Okay? Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city. And people came to see what it was that had happened. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw. Verse 16, those who had seen it described it, what had happened. In verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I think what we have here, this is my opinion, I think what we have here is a spectacle. It's a visually striking display, a memorable event, and this event got reported broadly, and it brought people to wonder. So let's rehear the events then. The evil spirits don't want to be tortured or sent away. They don't want to be homeless. So they request the pig solution, but the pig stampede, in the pig stampede, the result is the same. They're left without a place to inhabit. They're sent away. So here I think what we have is Jesus knows the outcome of their desired move, and he says, sure. If you want to go into the pigs, go ahead, with a smile on his face, knowing that the result will be the same. In the end, the evil spirits end up homeless. There's a great spectacle. There is destruction. That's the nature of evil. It causes destruction. But there is this spectacle which results in the story of Jesus being told more broadly. More people coming to find wholeness, to find relief from their suffering. And in the film of this, in my mind, it has Jesus walking away smiling, brushing his hands and saying, mission accomplished. because now thousands and thousands will hear about how they can be freed from suffering. Doesn't answer all your questions, I'm sure. There are economic impacts, but we have to weigh those out. And the destruction of evil is real, but Jesus is about seeing people freed from suffering. So you see, his deepest desire then is for people to find wholeness and healing. This is the nature of the kingdom. And with this news spreading, more and more people will be invited into the healing reign of God. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that the reign of God is about seeking wholeness for people. We are complex beings, and it won't work to ignore any aspects of our humanity. Lock them up is not an answer to human suffering. Send them away, get them out of my face so I don't have to look at them. This is not the kingdom of God. God wants to alleviate suffering. Secondly, Jesus has complete power to cleanse humans. But somehow our human will is involved, and it's important for us, all of us, I think, to re-examine where we may have given permission for evil influence in our lives. And third, in the kingdom of God, compassion trumps discomfort. The pursuit of shalom and wholeness may put us in uncomfortable situations. But this is the nature of the kingdom. Compassion for suffering people trumps our discomfort. And maybe one of the reasons that they wanted Jesus to leave was that this ministry of mercy was having an economic impact on them, and they didn't like that. Ultimately, this is a story about God's kingdom coming to a remote region, and it comes with compassion and authority and healing. His reign is about alleviating suffering of all kinds. Let's pray together. Father, in these many words, pray that those things that are not of you would just blow away like chaff. But those things that are of substance and are helpful for the sake of your kingdom and our wholeness, please, Father, we beg of you that you would apply those deeply to our hearts. Help us as your people, first of all, to know your wholeness, and then help us to become guides leading people to Jesus for their wholeness. This we ask in his name. Amen.